You're welcome to keep it and mark it all up. Most important thing, that it leaves its mark on you. When you wear it out, bring it back. We got cases of those things. So, Luke 4. Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Let's pray. Lord, even as David said in Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." What a blessing it is to be here, Lord, to gather together with the saints, that we would be equipped for ministry, that we would, Lord, be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, that we would be doers of your word, not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you would keep the enemy at bay. Lord, that we would be able to focus on you and on your word, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us in all truth this morning. And Lord, that we would be changed. And Lord, that you would take the tools that you've given us, that they would be sharpened, we'd be better equipped, that we'd improve our serve, as Chuck Swindoll says. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would speak to us, that our hearts would be open along with these Bibles. And, Lord, that you would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. It is football season. The devil's playbook we got before us here. And oftentimes people think, well, we're going to talk about the devil for the next hour. Absolutely. Important part of scriptural doctrine. Balance in everything, though. Over the years, I've seen the extremists, both directions. Christians that are afraid to eat deviled eggs, deviled food cake, won't vacuum with a dirt devil. Well, certainly won't buy their fireworks at the Red Devil fireworks stand. But on the other hand, the other end of the scale, they don't believe he exists. I love what Chuck Smith says. Balance is always found in the middle of both extremes. We find balance in God's word. God's word is truth. And so this morning, very important doctrine for all of us. And so let's look at the first 13 verses, and then we'll come back and see what the word of the Lord has for us. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." I love that. I'm just going to repeat that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Interestingly enough, as I've often mentioned over the past few weeks, there is a famine in the church. And that famine happens to be the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. This is real soul food here. It feeds our souls. And how sad it is that many, many Christians today are illiterate when it comes to the Word of God. Proof in that was a recent survey in Christian Magazine, April 2009, and a survey by Barna. And his latest survey found that 60% of Christians in America either strongly agreed or somewhat agreed with the statement that Satan is not a living being, but is just a symbol of evil. Likewise, Barna said in the same survey, 58% of American Christians strongly agreed or somewhat agreed that the Holy Spirit is not a living force. They should get last week's CD. Agreeing with the statement that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's power or presence, but is not a living entity. So do you kind of get an idea why the church is defeated today? The adversary goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And at the same time, 58% of believers don't believe that the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, even exists. And so as we look at our text this morning, according to 58 to 60% of American Christians, two out of three persons mentioned in verse 1 and 2 don't exist. The Holy Spirit and the devil. So then this means we can just throw out last week's message and just get our spiritual whiteout here and just go ahead and white out verses 1 to 13 because since they're only symbolic, might as well throw those out as well. How tragic, huh? God has many, many warnings in His Word about adding to or taking away from Scripture. Because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every cross T, every dotted I is God breathed. That's what the term means. This is the Word of the Lord and we don't tamper with it. And don't you know that Satan just loves liberal theologians today? Pulpits are filled with them. When we went to Vermont, we spent 12 years there, as many of you know. It took me 6 months to find a pastor that was saved, that believed that this was the inspired Word of God. How sad is that? New England is where the Great Awakening started. And the Great Awakening has fallen asleep. And look at the condition of that area today. Folks, I can't stress enough how important it is that we realize and recognize that Satan really has an important part in this book. As a matter of fact, more references are made to him than any other persons in the Bible other than the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. How heavy is that? So do you think the doctrine of Satanology, if you would, is important? Man. Though Satan should never be given undue prominence, and unfortunately sometimes he is, it is important to know that we need to know his tactics, his character. Those of you that men and women that have been in the military, what do? You go to basic training, AIT. First of all, they get you in shape. And secondly, they teach you about your weapons. And also they teach you about the enemy. And it's the same thing as being a Christian. There is an enemy out there. And unfortunately, he's doing a lot of damage because of the ignorance of the Word of God. When people say, well, he just doesn't exist. He's just a metaphor of some sort. Well, he's not a figure of speech. He's not a metaphor. He's not a delusion. He's real. He's alive and well today. Just look around. Just look around your own community. Look around this valley. Look around our country. The damage that he has done. He's a liar and there's no truth in him. You think all this is just happenstance? Do you really honestly think that the world is getting better? Man. But you know what? For us believers, we see the world getting progressively worse. But we are getting closer to the best time in our lives, to the coming of our King. And so in my introduction this morning, I think it is very necessary to first look at his person. This is not an exhaustive study. It's not all inclusive, but I want to give you some things to think about when we look at his person. And then we're going to look at the devil's playbook in verses 1 to 13. And so in reference to his person, his character, the Bible has a lot to say about him. In Hebrew, his name is Satan. We say Satan. His name means the adversary, the arch enemy of all that is good. The Bible has a lot to say about his personality. All the characteristics of personality are ascribed to Satan. He is a real personal being. He has personal attributes, as we'll see further on in the message. He has a will. He has knowledge. And his actions are recorded all through Scripture, from Genesis all the way to the maps in the back, if you would. Cover to cover. Where did he originate? Is the first question many people. Where is he? Many people think he's in hell. Well, not yet. Many people think he has a red suit. Horns. Goatee like I have. Uh-oh. Pastor's got a devil goatee going on there. None of those things are ascribed to him in Scripture. Pitchfork. Hooves. You know, clothing, feet, the whole thing. That's not who he is. Satan, along with the other angels, was created by God. He is a created being. You mean God made the devil? Absolutely. But don't panic. Keep in mind, God did not create the devil as we know him today. Why? Because the book of Genesis tells us in chapter 1, verse 31, that all that God created was very good. And so what we see in reference to the devil today is because of his own will. Cover that in a moment. But actually, he began pretty well. According to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 19, there's a picture of the beauty and the wisdom of Satan, who then was called Lucifer or light bearer. In his original created state, he was the highest of all of the angels that God had created. He was the worship leader in heaven. That is, until he became filled with pride, which I believe is the sin of Satan, Scripture tells us. But also I believe pride is one of the biggest sins in the church. And so he became filled with pride and tried to exalt himself above God. And you can read that in Isaiah chapter 14. That's one of the most descriptive sections of Scripture about the nature and character of Satan. Five times in Isaiah 14, he says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend up into heaven. All of these things, he was just filled with pride. He said, I will, and God says, no, you won't. God has him on a leash. But you see, one of Satan's greatest assets is opposing the work of God with deception. This book is truth. Satan is the father of the lie, and there is no truth in him. He is a master deceiver. He is an expert at causing men to think of him in any other way than his true character. He disguises himself as an angel of light. And so How do we see the devil pictured? How is he portrayed? Well, he was beautiful then, and I think it's very easy to see his character and his nature, even in the world today, through Hollywood. No red suit, no cloven feet, no goatee, no pointed tail, no pitchfork, no firework stands. Yet there's no less than 19 names we find in Scripture that make reference to Satan. We've seen three already, the devil, Satan, and Lucifer. I'm not going to cover all of the names and their character, but for those of you that are taking notes and missed maybe the names, you can get the CD, they're free. He's also known as the serpent, the dragon, Beelzebub, Belial, the tempter, the lawless one, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. He's called the deceiver, the accuser, the angel of light, the murderer, the father of lies, the roaring lion. And last but not least, as we look around the world, he is the destroyer. So do you still think he's a symbol of some sort, or a simile, or a metaphor? I think not. That's why God devotes so much time to who he is, his personality, and his character. Because for the believer, we need to be aware of the devil's playbook. Don't you think? As we'll see in a moment, guess what? He's only got three plays. That's all he's got in his playbook. But you know what, man? Throughout history, they have been effective. And so, with all of these references that are made, do you really think that he's just a figment of our imagination and doesn't even exist? Okay, rather than spending the whole morning on his person, which we very well could, let's take a look at his playbook. Anybody interested in the devil's playbook? In case you're wondering what a playbook is, it's the plays of a player or a team that they run in a game, offensively or defensively. And we will begin the message here this morning by looking at the devil's playbook. But along with that, I love the fact that in the Christian's playbook, God gives us the defense as well. Oftentimes, the best defense is the best offense. And so, anybody interested in the scouting reports this morning that we have? Okay. In all reality, Satan has only three plays, but you know what? They have been very, very effective over and over and over since the garden. Play number one, verse 3. Notice, the lust of the flesh. And the devil said, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. He was hungry. So play number one, lust of the flesh. Play number two in verse 6, lust of the eyes. Where the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and all their glory, for this has been delivered to me and I will give it to whomever I wish. And the final play in the devil's playbook is verse 9, the pride of life. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Notice how the Apostle John confirms the devil's playbook as well in his first epistle. These three plays correlate with what the Apostle John delineates in his first epistle. If you turn right to First John 2:16, John mentions the exact same thing. John writes this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, play number two, and the pride of life. Look at that, all three plays in the devil's playbook. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You say, well, Pastor Joe, that just talks about the world. Well, Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the god of this world. When Adam and Eve fell, he gave the keys over to the devil. And so now he is the god of this world. And so we see the same play. Now turn left all the way to the book of the beginnings. Genesis chapter 3, all the way over to the left. Just before where you find your name in the Bible. I laugh when people leave their Bibles. People just don't put their names in their Bible. So if you think about it, put your name in your Bible just in case you leave it. It's amazing how many Bibles don't have names in them. Okay, how about chapter 3, verse 6? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, well, what do you know? There's play one. And it was pleasant to the eyes. Play number two, lust of the eyes. And desirable to make one wise. Well, what do you know? All three plays in the devil's playbook right in the beginning of the Bible. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Okay, back to Gospel, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. So, isn't it just like the devil to go on the offense in the first verse? What does he do? He goes right on the offense in verse 1. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Now, isn't this just like the enemy and the way that he works? Remember last week? We saw the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. And so isn't it just like the devil? Jesus had just left the Jordan River, having been baptized by John. He came up out of the water. The heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And the voice of the Father came from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What a glorious holy moment that was. But as we leave chapter 3 with the voice of the Father, guess what? The first voice that we have in chapter 4 is the voice of the devil. Of course, he doesn't exist, right? So we don't have, not really. He's a real person, yeah? And isn't it just like him? You ever have that happen in your own personal life? Just this mountaintop experience, man. Just a holy time. But all of a sudden, man, I mean, you don't even have to leave the church parking lot sometimes. When you come and you hear God speak to you through the Word on Sundays or Wednesdays, and sometimes you don't even have to leave the sanctuary. And the enemy's putting thoughts in your mind. Did you see what she had on? Did you see what he was wearing? I love what McGee says. Some people come to church to close their eyes. Others come to church to either close. Why are you here? But have you noticed, often after a holy time, all hell can break loose. Really, where did that come from? I don't know. The devil doesn't exist, so it couldn't have come from him, right? Baloney. You see, hard times can oftentimes follow happy times. Often I've shared with you that when the enemy is quiet, he's usually reloading. You ever notice that? Testing, trials, tribulation can often be on the tail end of triumph. That's why you need to continually have the full armor of God on. Do you know that? Anybody ever been in a war zone, battle zone, Vietnam, Afghanistan, whatever? You go to bed with your steel pot, flak jacket, all of your stuff on. The full armor that they give you in the military. Because that's when the enemy is going to try to trip you up and hit you, man. Do you know the same thing happens spiritually? Yep, you need to have the full armor of God on 24/7. So isn't it interesting? Is it coincidence? Last voice recorded in chapter 3 is God the Father. Next voice, Satan. He's bold, isn't he? Man, Satan goes to his playbook now. Play number one, the lust of the flesh. If you are the Son of God, he says, command these stones to become bread. And as we saw in Genesis 3, play number one, man, has had some tremendous results, hadn't it, in Satan's playbook. It worked to cause mankind to stumble and to fall. Play number one still works very well today. Lust of the flesh. A lot of that going on in the church today. It was Satan's first play in the Garden of Eden. And guess what? He pulls out play number one out of the playbook right here in the wilderness with the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, go ahead and make yourself some bread. It worked on the first Adam, but guess what, folks? It ain't going to work on the second Adam, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:45 tells us that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. But guess what? It didn't work on the second Adam, but it worked on the second Adam's bride. Behold, the bride of Christ, the Christians. Yep. That other voice always whispers, doesn't he? To the bride of Christ, hey, go ahead. Satisfy your physical appetites. God made you this way. He made you this way. Whatever it may be, if it feels good, you need to do it. You ever heard that? Anybody? Or is that just me? I mean, no one ever heard that? To our young teenagers, both male and female, your virginity isn't really that important. But you know what? To God, whether you're a young man or a young woman, your virginity is important to God. It's a gift from God. But yet our kids are being told, you know what? Don't be square. From a young age, practice safe sex. I believe in safe sex. As a matter of fact, on my left hand, I have safe sex, my wedding ring. This is safe sex. God says sex is only for one man, one woman, in holy matrimony. For better, worse, richer, poor, sickness and health, till death do us part. So, kind of gives you a whole new spin on what the world is portraying out there, isn't it? This is a implement of safe sex. Get married. Then there's that voice that says, just take one little hit. I heard that personally. I was stupid enough to do it. After all, God created marijuana. I heard that in my office last week. Didn't God create marijuana? And I said, well, after the curse, everything became thorns and thistles. That's why we call it weed. I said, don't be a dope. You know? But look what's going on. We think that marijuana is going to turn around California's economy, right? Yeah, just like the lottery turned around our schools. Oh, the schools win too. I'm going to keep moving on because I don't want to get off on that one right now. Yeah, then there's that voice again, you know. It's safe. Prescription drugs. You can take it. I got it from my mom. Hebrews 11:25 speaks of the passing pleasures of sin. I think everyone that's ever sinned in this room would admit that sin is fun. There are pleasures in sin. Scripture even says that there are pleasures in sin. But only for a season, and then comes judgment. If sin wasn't any fun, we probably wouldn't do it, right? Satan wouldn't throw anything in your face that wasn't any fun to try to tempt you. You know, if you hate something, that's not the bait that he's going to use, is he? And so you get into the flesh, you have a good time. We've been there, a lot of us. Man, it was a kick, a blast. That was so much fun. But only for a season. And you know what? When you take a chance like that as a believer, the passing pleasure may result in constant pain for you for the rest of your life. Yep, guaranteed. And you know what? If you don't know Jesus Christ, that pain will last for eternity. Because the wages of sin is death. Lust of the flesh. Just in case you're wondering, I'm going to take you right to Galatians chapter 5, where Paul lists out for us the lust of the flesh. What can that be? Well, turn to Galatians 5:19. And again, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh. See, God is just loving enough and gracious enough for us to list them for us so that we don't fall prey. Paul writes, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. By the way, that word sorcery in the original language is pharmakia, And that refers to the illicit use of drugs. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath or anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, which is, by the way, partying, and the like, and there's the heavy part, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's some pretty heavy stuff there, would you say? You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and Paul repeats them again, verses 9 and 10. But the good news is this. That's Satan's offensive plan, right? Lust of the flesh. But the good news is, if we go back to Luke, we can see in verse 4 that in the believer's playbook, we have the Word of God. That's our defensive weapon. Notice what Jesus does. Verse 4. But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by," does your Bible say some of the Word of God? My Bible says, "but by every word of God." Every word of God is important. Man can't live on bread alone, but by every word of God. And so the first defensive play in the Christian playbook is what? The Word of God. If you're a football fan, you've noticed that they also have the playbook on their arm. A little Velcro thing, and they got the whole playbook on their arm. And I think that's kind of cool because on my arm this morning, I have the Christian playbook. I have the Word of God in my hand. Our defensive weapon. That's why we need to get a grip on the Word of God and also to allow the Word of God to get a grip on us. That's why we go through God's Word. It's so important. As a matter of fact, even in Ephesians 6:17, in the armor of God, it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Where does the sword go? The sword is in our hand. This is our sword. It's the Word of God. And so it's our playbook, our wristband playbook. Hallelujah. And here Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word. And with the Word of God, Jesus beats back the enemy. He beats back the temptation. He beats back the seduction with God's Word. And so when you are tempted, the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance all these scripture verses that we have. And when the enemy comes to tempt you, what happens? The Holy Spirit gives you the scripture verses. Hallelujah. In my office, between the chairs where people sit when I counsel and my desk, I have this little thing that holds pens and pencils, and I have one of those sticky notes on there. And between myself and them, it says, what does the Word of God say? So that whatever I share, whatever I give them, whatever the counsel may be, what does the Word of God say? They don't need my opinion. As a matter of fact, my opinion has never really helped anybody. But when you give people the Word of God, it's the truth that sets them free. And that's why you need to get into the Word of God, get the Word of God in you, because then when you're tempted, then when it's like, Grandma, what big eyes you have, then you know what the Word of the Lord says, and you don't get tripped up. And that's why, I know, I sound like, for us old folks, a broken record. For you middle-aged folks, scratch CD. Young folks, I sound like a defective iPod. Because over and over and over, get into the Word, get into the Word, get into the Word. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That's the only way it works. So, if 60% of Christians don't believe the devil exists, and 58 don't believe in the person of the Holy Spirit, man, now can you see why the church is in the shape it's in today? Because we're getting defeated. Round two. Okay, Satan says, play one didn't work. Go back to the playbook. The lust of the flesh didn't work. So let's try play number two, verse 5. The lust of the eyes. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Wow. I can just see him taking him up to the top of the pinnacle and going, look, all of this can be yours. See Las Vegas? What's done there stays there. Ah, San Francisco. Tony Bennett left his heart there. Chicago. Frank Sinatra said, that's his kind of town. So, hey, it can all be yours and more. And isn't that what the enemy does? He promises stuff. But in the long run, man, it doesn't mean a whole lot in light of eternity. Did you hear what he said here? This has been delivered to me? You mean all this has been delivered to Satan? Yes. When Adam and Eve fell, Satan got the keys. And he says, I give it to whomever I wish. Be very, very careful what you think is a blessing. Scripture tells us every good and perfect thing comes down from heaven from God. And if it's a good and it's a perfect thing, it's from God. But if it's something of this world that will hinder your relationship with God and take you out of fellowship and take you out of the Word and hinder your relationship with God, when all of a sudden all of your time is spent on maintaining this thing, guess where it came from? That's only a two-part question. A, the Lord, or B, Satan. So be very, very careful what you consider a blessing, because he will trip you up big time. That's why I have a hard time with this name it and claim it and prosperity and all this stuff doctrine. You know, God will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory. The Satan says, all you get is worship me. Don't go to church and worship on Sunday. Work extra time so you can make the payment on that idol that's sitting in your driveway. So you can go wax your idol. Satan here is saying, don't go to the cross. You can have all of this world now. Take a shortcut. Fast track it. And that's just like many believers today. I want to take the shortcut. No pain. I want a pain-free life. Jesus said in this world you're going to have tribulation. Deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, which is a sign of putting your flesh to death, and follow me. That doesn't feel good. But in the long run, it puts your flesh to death. So Satan desired to be worshipped here. And you know what? That's the very thing that got him kicked out of heaven. If you only bow down to me, you can have all of this. Play number two, lust of the eyes. Look at all of this. Window shopping. So tell me, what or who do you bow down to this morning? You see, an idol is anything that takes God's place on the throne of our heart. What do we bow the knee down to? What consumes our time? What is it that we spend all of our time in doing? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What or who do you worship? Today we just use the term, well, I'm just a workaholic. No, you worship your work. Money. Do you worship the master or MasterCard? Are you looking to become famous? No matter what the cost. Young ladies, do you worship him? Oftentimes he can take the place of Jesus in your life. That hunka hunka burning love. Guys, be careful of the hottie. You'll get burned. Be very, very careful. You see, these are things that hinder our relationship with God, that can creep in and ruin our relationship with him. Do you have a price? There are many people in the world today that have a price. They would sell their soul for rock and roll. And many of them are doing that. What's one of the terms that we hear today very commonly? Ah, to die for. To die for. Everything from chocolate cake to a Lamborghini. As I said a couple of weeks ago, don't worship the Lamborghini. Worship the Lamb of God. He's everything. Nothing else can compare. Yet again, as I'm putting the message together this week, have you ever wondered what it was like for Jesus to leave heaven all eternity and come into this world, what it must have been like for him. It would be like the greatest palace on the planet, living there in extreme luxury. And all of a sudden you have to move into a landfill. And that's just that's probably not even a small percentage of what it must have been like for Jesus to come from heaven to here. Anything in this world would be nothing but refuse in heaven. That's what Paul said. He counts it all garbage. He says, I count it all as dung. But yet look what people worship in the world today. And Satan just laughs when he gets people to worship dung. Notice, Jesus answered and said, verse 8, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. That's a common phrase that I use in my own personal life. Do you use that phrase? Get behind me, Satan. Sometimes it's out loud, sometimes in my heart. But the enemy, man, he never gives up, does he? Get behind me, Satan. Remember the old hymn, I've decided to follow Jesus? The world what? Behind me. The cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. You got to keep the world and the flesh and the devil behind you. Well, second time Jesus says, what does he do? He goes right to the word. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, for it is written. You shall worship the Lord, verse 8, your God, and him only shall you serve. Right back to the word. This is a good verse to quote when the world tries to climb up on the throne of your heart. Get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to worship anything but the Lord my God. The word worship in Greek is proskuneo. It means to kiss. That's what worship means. It means to kiss. It means to prostrate oneself in homage and to reverence and to adore. And even in the Greek language, it goes one step further. The word proskuneo means like a dog licking his master's hand. That's what worship truly is. And in the second part of verse 8, into him only, and him only shall you serve. Well, Bob Dylan song, you got to serve somebody. It will be the devil or it will be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. You only get two choices. Even as Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, back to the playbook again for Satan. Play number 3, pride of life. And again, it worked in the garden, didn't it? Same thing. It's desirable to make you wise. Look at verse 9. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And look at the boldness of this guy. Now he says, for it is written. The devil, quoting scripture. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The temple pinnacle, of course, is like the southeast corner of the temple, which overlooked the Kidron Valley. And again, have you ever noticed that the high point of the Christian week for us, when we come to temple, if you would, here, Temple Sinai, to worship the Lord, that oftentimes it's that high time, Sunday or Wednesday, the high point of our worship, that the enemy is there with temptation. Always, always, always. Tempted with pride, with judgment, with gossip, with envy, even lust. Yeah, the enemy will come right inside the church and tempt us with lust. It's often been said that the enemy couldn't defeat the church from the outside, so he became a member. He joined it big time. He's not only in the congregation, he's in many pulpits in America today. Yeah, he's there disguising himself as an angel of light. But look at him here. This time the devil says, it is written. And you know what he does? He does what many liberals even do to this very day. Twist scriptures, little twist. I call them twistians. There are many twistians in America today. A twistian is someone that will, like we saw, the 60%, just say the devil doesn't exist. That's a twistian. You think so far, you think the devil might exist? There are also the ones that say that the Holy Spirit is not a real person in the third part of the Trinity. Twistian. There are those that say that Jesus is not God. Twistian. And just like the devil, just twisting the word of God. Well, Jesus wasn't virgin born. Jesus didn't rise from the grave. The word of God is not truth. It's written by man. The whole twisting thing. But notice the boldness of this guy, his character. Twisting the word of God with none other than the word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. That's pretty bold. The pride of life. That's his third tactic in his playbook. Pride. Pride, I believe, is the sin of Satan, according to Scripture. And I believe it's one of the major, most major sins in the Scripture, if not the single most major sin. And yet, at the same time, it's the most subtle. It's the most subtle. In ministry, there's this temptation of sensationalism. Man, didn't we have him going last week? Now we got to top that one. When it becomes more perspiration than inspiration. When all of a sudden it's like, top this. If man attains it, man has to maintain it. And you got to be very, very careful to use the arm of the flesh in the work of God. Next thing you know, you got the disco ball going and all this stuff. Sensationalism. You know what sensationalism does for a believer? It's usually gone by the time you hit the parking lot. You know what inspiration does for the believer? It sustains us. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And when we have the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word deep in our souls, it's going to sustain us till our next meal. But if you're basing your relationship on God by how you feel, or boy, didn't we really go for it? And there are times, you know what, I've had some great times in the Holy Spirit. But you know what, I walk by faith and not by feeling. There are some times that I don't feel so good, but they're probably the times that I'm closest to the Lord. And if you get nothing but cotton candy every week, if you go to the dessert bar for every meal, what's going to happen? You ever see that movie Super Size It? Anybody seen that one? Where that guy goes a year just living on nothing but McDonald's and the guy almost dies. Same thing with the Word of God. You need a well-balanced meal. You need all of it. Yeah, there's some sweet things in there, but I'll tell you what, there's some things that are kind of hard to swallow sometimes. But man, these are the things that we need to have a healthy, balanced walk, aren't we? Pride of life. Satan says, hey, you know what? Multitudes will come to see you and to hear your anointed messages. It's a great temptation, even with a small fellowship, as God begins to grow it up. All of a sudden you begin to think, oh, maybe it's me. Folks, I hope you never get that impression here. Then he begins to tell you, preach your own message, you know. Just sprinkle a little Jesus in there every once in a while. But you know what? You're a great motivational speaker. One of the most powerful messages preached in America was by Jonathan Edwards, and he was anything but a motivational speaker. He read his notes with Coke bottle glasses and intentionally read it in a monotone voice, so that he didn't compete with the Word of God. And people began to crawl up to the podium begging him to stop in repentance, because it was the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon said, I would much rather speak 5 words in the power of the Holy Spirit than 50 years of sermons without him. There's too much fluff out there today. Oh, man, make him feel good. You know, they'll love you for that. They'll come to see you in sports arenas. They'll buy your books. They'll shower you in wealth. All this will be yours if you bow down to me. That's pretty scary, isn't it, for a ministry? So Jesus, what does he do? Hey, he returns fire again, doesn't he? He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Verse 12, and Jesus answered and said, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Wow. Bingo. Word of God. Right back at him. Tempting God, oftentimes people say, well, what does it mean to tempt God? Well, I'm glad you asked. Tempting God is knowingly doing what is contrary to his word. Knowingly doing what is contrary to the word of God is what it means to tempt God. And we as believers should know better if we know what the Word of God says. And again, Christians, I can't emphasize enough the importance of studying the Word of God. Be a Berean. Well, who's a Berean? Acts 17, 10 and 11. It was the Bereans that Paul met that were studying the Scriptures daily to make sure that these things were true. You need to check your pastor out. Hold his feet to the fire. Bring your Bible. Bring your notebook. Take notes. Get a CD. Hold their feet to the fire that all that they share with you is scripturally sound. That's important. How important is it? It's a matter of life and death, would you say? Every pastor will stand before the Lord one day. That's what James tells us. Not many of you shall teach, for you shall receive a stricter judgment. So that should put enough fear in our hearts never to deviate from the Word of God. Not to compromise, not to be a people pleaser, not to lighten the message or water it down. Here before us, we have living proof that if you isolate verses from their context or passages from the total revelation of Scripture, you can pretty much say anything. That's what Satan did. He left out a portion of Scripture there. I'll just remove this a little twist on it. But you know, you can take this book and pretty much say anything you want. You can come up with all sorts of cultic stuff. And that's how cults are formed. They cut and paste. You can take a Scripture verse that says Judas went out and hung himself and find another verse that says go and do likewise. How stupid is that? But people do that. They cut and paste. They read their own message into it. They manipulate the people. Why? Because people think, man, because that guy stands behind a pulpit, he's got to be giving me nothing but truth. He's accurate. I'll believe everything he says. That's kind of stupid. Check him out, man. Important. Every cult claims that their teaching is biblical, right? Call any of them. Call the Mormons. Call the Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, and their teaching is biblical. Is it really? Remember Rusty Foster? Lorraine's dad? He was part of this fellowship till the Lord took him home. He was a pastor for 60 years. And I was so blessed to have Rusty sitting here because he held my feet to the fire. 60 years of experience. Got Pastor Roman, got other pastors, Pastor Jim here. Thank you, Lord, for bringing men to this fellowship that love God's Word. And we all hold one another's feet to the fire. This is serious stuff. But Rusty used to say, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. Study the Word of God. That's all I can tell you. Well, as always, as we see here again this morning, Jesus is victorious. And what can we see in the message here that gives us victory, that gave him victory? Power of the Holy Spirit, Word of God. You and I have the same tools, don't we? Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you love God's Word? And notice it said that Satan ended every temptation. It wasn't just these three temptations. For 40 days, man, he was tempted in every way, every way, every way. And that's why Paul says that there is no temptation that comes to you and I that is not common to men. But he also goes on to say, with every temptation, the Lord gives us a way of escape. And every door here has an exit sign on it. And you know what? When you are tempted, you need to take the exit. You need to beat feet. When I got, they took me into the back room the day I got saved, and they gave me this little tiny Bible, and like that's what, probably why I wear glasses today, because the print was like this, home reading it. But, and they gave me two or three scripture verses to memorize, and the first one was that right out of 1 Corinthians, that there's no temptation that's not common to man, but with every temptation, he's given you a way of escape. And for 30 years now, I've always looked for the way of escape. I look for the exit. Get out of there. Run if you have to. Joseph ran, didn't he? He lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. We need to start running from sin. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So Satan ended every temptation. And the good news about that is, you see, the Lord knows what we're going through when we're tempted. He knows. Why? Because he was tempted in that way. And notice God's word says that he departed from him in that last verse 13. But you know what? Did you notice there's no period there after he departed from him? It says until an opportune time. You think the enemy gives up? It doesn't end there. It doesn't end after the 40 days of temptation. until an opportune time. Key number one as we close. Number one, you need to be wise before the battle. You see, don't wait till you're tempted to try to look up a scripture verse. Well, I'm sitting here in the heat of passion with my girlfriend. Where's that scripture verse? No. You got to get ready before the temptation. Duh. You got to be ready. And if you know the Word of God, you're not going to put yourself in that position in the first place. So be wise before the battle. And then be wise in the midst of the battle with the Word of God. And be wise after the battle. Because as we see here, the enemy always likes to try to make a comeback. Anybody relate to that? You ever had a great victory and all of a sudden, man, that's why Monday mornings is usually the pastor's worst day. We get slammed. Oh, a great day at church. Hallelujah. Praise God and all that stuff. And boom. Why? Because he doesn't take a day off. And neither should pastors. You got to keep the armor of God on. Because the enemy, when he is quiet, he's usually reloading. So as I close, as I promise, I'm going to give you some defensive things. Okay, believers? Those of you that are Christians, I'm going to give you some defensive things. And I got about 3 minutes here. And again, it's not exhaustive. That means I don't have a complete list of your best defense. But I'm going to give you some tools to help you out, okay, in the area of temptation. I want to give you a few lessons from the Christian playbook. Anybody interested? They will be very beneficial in you playing defense. And some of them are always great on the offense. Number one. Now, this is really important. You can't use the believer's playbook unless you're on God's team. Very simple. Are you saved? Are you born again? If you're not on God's team, guess what? That means you're on the other team. Jesus said to the religious Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." And so you're either on God's team or you're serving the devil, very simply. So the first thing you need to do in order to be able to use God's playbook is you need to be on the team. Remember David with Saul's armor? David was going out to fight the giant. What did he do? He tried to put somebody else's armor on? It doesn't work that way. Just like God doesn't have any grandkids. He only has children. You need to be a child of God to be on God's team. The armor didn't fit. But David has his personal relationship with Christ and went out and took the giant down. Number two, we are never, never, ever to underestimate the devil's abilities. He's been around for thousands of years longer than we have. So don't underestimate him. But at the same time, don't overestimate him either, right? Don't give him too much credit. Number one, he is not omnipotent. Only God is omnipotent. Only God is all powerful. I want you to know that. Secondly, he is not omniscient. Only God is omniscient. Only God knows everything. Thirdly, he is not omnipresent. Well, Pastor Joe, how come this battle goes on around me? Isn't that the devil? People always blame, you ever notice that they always blame the devil? The devil did this, devil did that. And I'm going, you know what? I'm just a small little polywog in the ocean of Christianity, and I don't really think Satan's going to leave these big places to come after me. But he has an army. One third of the heavenly host fell with him. They are known as demons. There is demonic activity and demonic warfare, even as we sit here in church today. This battle is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in heavenly places right now. There are demons just battling right now with the two-thirds of the good angels of God. Remember as well, thirdly, God has Satan on a rope or a chain. Book of Job. He had to get permission to go and afflict Job. God is in control even of the devil. Fourthly, Satan has been conquered. 1 John 3:8. Another thing that I kind of chuckle about, you know, as a brand new Christian years ago, I would go to prayer meetings in various churches and pick up on the cliches like, "I bind you, Satan." You ever hear people, "I bind you"? You ever hear them, "I rebuke you, Satan"? Well, my question is this. If you keep binding him, who keeps letting him go? Michael the archangel said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan." There's a lot of binding and loosing going on. And I'm going, man, who keeps letting the dude go? You just bound him, you know? The Lord rebuke you. You got to keep that in mind. Fifthly, the good news is this, is that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. Hallelujah. And also the person of the Holy Spirit, whom we believe in, who is a person who exists, is also interceding for us with groanings. Hallelujah. Also, you, as a believer, Peter tells us, are to be sober, to be vigilant, and we are to exercise as Christians self-control. And if you're walking in the flesh or fulfilling the lusts of your flesh, then you know what? You're going to get in trouble, guaranteed. Then the chastening of the Lord will come because we reap what we sow. Also, don't give Satan a foothold. Ephesians 4:27, Paul says, neither give place to the devil. You see, he can only tempt you. He's the tempter. You need to be wise to that fact as well. He can put the bait out there. But we have a free will and we choose. You can't use the old Flip Wilson cliche, the devil made me do it. He can't make you do anything. He's the tempter. Last but not least, as we turn right to Ephesians 6, this sums it all up. Turn right, Ephesians 6. Typical pastor, huh? Long close. Oh, I got 3 minutes here and it's been five already. But this is important, and I promise I will close. Ephesians 6, as soon as I can get there. I thought I had my ribbon in there. Guess what I do? 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. That means every piece, folks. Every piece of the armor of God that He gives us. Take it up and keep it on. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What a wonderful promise. The full armor of God. Keep it on. And now He tells us what the pieces are. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Is truth important? Now, the world out there says that truth is relevant. No. Jesus said, my word is truth. Secondly, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That means He has imparted His righteousness to us. We're to guard our heart. That covers the heart. Righteousness imparted to us through Him. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Is the gospel important? Absolutely. Notice it's on the feet. That's why McGee says that God wrapped this Bible in shoe leather so that we can walk it out. Fourthly, he says to take up the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Shield of faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And notice, if you hold up that shield of faith through God's word, it will quench how much of the fiery darts? All of them. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. You need to wear that steel pot, if you would, that helmet, to protect your mind. Do you know that you're saved? Salvation. David, in the Psalms, we're going through Psalms on Wednesday night. Man, over and over and over and over, David makes reference to his salvation. And you need to know in your heart and in your mind that you're saved. And the sword of the Spirit. We talked about that this morning, which is the Word of God. Wow. That sums it up. The Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer, very, very important. And to have that constant communion with God. So as we close, I'm going to go back to my first point. Are you on God's team? Are you saved? You're born again. And if you know within your heart that you're not on God's team and you would like to get on God's team, be part of the body of Christ, have your playbook now work for you, what do I need to do, Pastor Joe? Well, number one, Scripture tells us, Jesus' first message, John's first message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent of your sins. Turn from your sins, turn to the true and the living God who gave His Son for you. He took your sins upon Himself and died on that cross on Mount Calvary for you. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning, I'd like you quickly to stand so that we can pray with you and so that you can join the kingdom of heaven by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Anyone before we close, quickly. Today is the day of salvation. You know what? Satan may be lying to you here this morning, saying, I'm okay, I'm a good person. Yeah, he's going to try to hinder you coming to know Christ today. God's word says that we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is salvation, the free gift through Jesus Christ. Anyone before we close. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you cover it all, Lord. Thank you that we have our playbook. And you even expose the playbook of the evil one. And so, Lord, may we take the things that we learn here this morning and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, you've given us all that pertains to life and godliness. And so help us, Lord, to be victorious and not to be victims. As the enemy does go around about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so, Lord, help us to be strong, to guard our hearts and minds. And to know that as we leave this place, hearing God's voice, that the enemy is going to try to wiggle his way in. But Lord, give us discernment. May we know your word. And Lord, you yourself said, my sheep hear my voice. And so Lord, help us to discern and to distinguish the voice of the good shepherd. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.